Please stand for the reading of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Christmas Gospel text is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Reading in Jesus' name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Most of you now probably have the voice of Andy Williams stuck in your head. But is that statement true? Why was it sung in the first place? Here's another one. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. Well, now you have Burl Ives stuck in your head. But should we listen to what Burl says? Why should we have a holly jolly Christmas? Is it really the best time of the year? Well, in my humble opinion, those lines from those two songs are indeed very true, but not for the reasons that the singers had, unfortunately. They had in mind kids jingle belling, parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and ho ho the mistletoe hung where you can see it. But those things aren't Christmas. Those things don't make Christmas the most wonderful time of the year. Jesus is the reason for the season. Yes, indeed. Why? Well, it's the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Great, but why? Why is it important for us to celebrate the birth of Christ? I actually had a Christian couple from our previous church who argued with me about that very question. We won't get into the details of the argument, but they had their reasons. But it got me thinking, since then, why do we, or why should we celebrate Christ's birth? Do we even need to celebrate it at all to be good Christians? Well, to answer those questions, we need to remind ourselves again of who exactly Jesus was. Our Christmas text for today from the Gospel of John answers that question in grand poetic style. It's the prologue to John's Gospel, and it's arguably the single most important passage of all of Scripture. And therefore, it is also the most appropriate passage for Christmas. Yes, the accounts of Jesus' birth from Matthew and Luke's Gospels are just as important for us to hear on Christmas. They show us the incarnation from the earthly perspective. But the Gospel of John takes us behind the scenes in the account of the incarnation, going back not simply to his birth or his conception, but going all the way back as far as you can go to eternity. Most of you probably know John 1:1 by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It sets the stage for everything that follows, not only in the passage, but in John's entire gospel. It tells us the true origin of Jesus Christ. He is the pre-incarnate Word of God, the Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity, begotten of the Father from all eternity. In the beginning, the Word, Christ, already existed for all eternity. He existed in the beginning with God. And now you're probably also familiar with verse 14 of this passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally means he pitched his tent among us. As Gordon read for us earlier this morning, the account of the tabernacle being erected and commissioned. Just like that tabernacle, that tent in the wilderness, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse, John 1:14, is the primary verse of the incarnation and the true reason for celebrating Christmas. I think it's a pretty good reason. God became a human being. The eternal Word became the incarnate deity. He took on flesh and lived among human beings. This is ultimately the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Everything else in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph, the angels, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men, and everything else that we can associate with Christmas from the gospel accounts, they all flow out of the Word made flesh. The fact that God himself became a man and stepped into the world he created. But why? Keep asking why questions. Kind of like a certain three-year-old I know that keeps asking why. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. She's not here, so I can talk about her. Why? Well, it's good to keep asking those whys, because we need to get down to the nitty-gritty. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Okay, we got the answer. Why is it the most important passage of the incarnation? Why did God need to become a man and live an earthly life? So that's a question we need to focus on now. Why did God need to come down to earth as the incarnate deity? Well, the clue to answering this question is found in verse 9 of our passage. It says, "The true light, which enlightens or gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Christ came to bring light to the world. Therefore, that must imply that the world is a dark place. As it says in verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The world wasn't always a dark place. As we see in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, beginning with the very words of God from Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light," and there was light. The world was created to be a bright, blissful paradise. But that all changed with the fall. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God sinning against him and plunging the world into darkness. And you know what? We're all products of that fall into sin, that fall into darkness. No matter how nice of a person you may be or how worse other people are compared to you, you carry a sinful nature. You carry a sinful nature from your birth, from your conception, from the very moment you came into being, you were a sinner. It's a hard reality for us to swallow, but it's important for us to realize that we don't just sin in our outward expression. We are internal sinners from the very beginning. And therefore, since we are sinners in thought, word, and deed, we face the punishment for our sins, for our disobedience to God. You see, sin must be paid for. And the only way to pay for it is through death. For us, that means not only physical death, a reality that we see around us all the time, but even more frightening, we face eternal death. And we just cringe at the thought of that reality. The thought that we will be ever, forever separated from God and in agony for all eternity. Some scary stuff, scary realities that we need to face, that we need to deal with. But there was another way. The seed of the woman could crush the head of the serpent. God could dwell with us as Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Christ came. He came to live the perfect life and die for our sins. But it couldn't have been just any man, any human being. It had to be God, the incarnate deity. For only the eternal and infinite God could pay the full punishment for all our sins. For the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. Only God himself, the eternal and infinite God, could achieve all that was necessary for the salvation of humanity, for our salvation. Therefore, the Word became flesh. Of course, it was all God's plan all along. In fact, from God's perspective, and it's hard for us to wrap our finite, time-oriented minds around it, but from God's perspective, the Lamb was already slain from the foundation of the world. We see it clearly in hindsight. We can read all the prophecies of the Old Testament and see them plainly fulfilled in Christ. For example, how could the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 be anyone but Jesus Christ? And that's just one example, one fulfillment. Yet here again what it says in verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Christ, the incarnate deity, came into the world which he created, and the people whom he created didn't recognize him. And his own people, the nation of Israel, whom God had set apart as a people for his very own, they rejected him. They had the whole Old Testament testimony regarding the coming Messiah, and yet they refused to come to him that they may have life. And it's not just the Jews who rejected Jesus. Again, it says the entire world didn't recognize him. And the pattern of ignorance and rejection of Christ continues to this very day. We see it all around us, Jews and Gentiles alike. Natural human beings refuse to recognize and receive the incarnate deity. We like things the way they are. We like sin. We like staying in the dark, lest our deeds be exposed. We like remaining ignorant. It's our temporary bliss. Left to our own devices, we would all prefer remaining in the dark in our world of sin. Fortunately, God has not left us to our own devices. The entire nature of the incarnation points to that reality. God loves us so much, and he wants to redeem us. Check out the beautiful law-gospel transition between verses 11 and 12. After lamenting the rejection of Christ by the world and by Israel, the gospel writer provides these words of hope and comfort in verse 12. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you hear the beauty in those words? Not everyone rejects Christ. Knowing our human nature, God not only made atonement for our sins, but he even makes a way for us to receive Christ. You see, Jesus did indeed come to die for our sins, but his death means nothing if no one receives and believes in him. As Jesus would later say in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. None of us can receive what Christ has done by our own discernment or wisdom. We must be drawn by the Father. We must be enlightened by the true light. And that's precisely what happens. The Word made flesh, the incarnate deity himself, enlightens us. And three things happen when we are enlightened through the light of Christ. First, we simply receive him. This may seem obvious at this point, but it's something that we can't take for granted. Because as we've said, without the enlightening of the true light, it's impossible to receive Christ. Therefore, receiving Christ immediately follows the enlightening. They are, in fact, simultaneous, but they are distinct. The enlightening naturally means that we also receive. You can't have one and not the other. You cannot be enlightened and for some reason still refuse to receive Christ. When the enlightening comes, receiving comes right after it, right with it. And receiving is nothing more than another word for believing, for faith. To receive Christ is to believe in him and to believe all he's done for you. That he is the Word made flesh, the incarnate deity, come to die for you. Enlightening is receiving, and receiving is believing. All by the work of God. But that's only the beginning. The second thing that happens when we're enlightened by Christ is that he reveals the Father to us. We first receive Christ, believing in what he's done for us. And from that, Christ reveals the Father to us. Again, it's all simultaneous. It's not like we can go bam, bam, bam. They all go together. But it's important for us to understand the different things that occur when we are enlightened by Christ. The Word, the Logos, reveals the Father to us. It says in verse 18, the very last verse of John's prologue, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And he is the only way to know the Father. Jesus himself basically says the same thing in John 14:6 later on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way sinful human beings can be saved is to truly know God the Father. But the only way we can truly know God the Father is to know and receive his Son, to be enlightened by the Word made flesh. He reveals the Father to us. Whoever has seen Jesus Christ has seen the Father. See, it all fits together perfectly. And finally, the third thing that happens through our enlightening is that we become children of God. Again, as our text says in verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Early in the Hobbit story, Bilbo Baggins realizes that he's just not cut out for having adventures. And so he tries to run back home and leave the group of dwarves behind. But one of the dwarves, Bofur, catches Bilbo trying to leave. Sensing that the hobbit is just homesick, Bofur tries to explain that he knows what Bilbo is going through. You're just homesick. I understand. But Bilbo responds, no, you don't understand. None of you do. You're dwarves. You're used to this life, to not staying in one place, to being on the road, to not belonging anywhere. This cuts deep into Bofur's heart, who, like the rest of the dwarves, had been wandering without a home ever since the dragon Smaug overtook their home and threw them out. Realizing he's offended the dwarf, Bilbo quickly apologizes. But the damage has already been done. And the dwarf sadly replies, no, you're right. We don't belong anywhere. It's a sad and miserable thing to not belong anywhere. When we were in our sin, we were all alone. In the dark, not belonging. In a sinful world, it's ultimately every man for himself, every woman for herself. At least the dwarves had each other, right? Sinners have no one but their lone, miserable selves. When we receive the light of Christ, God adopts us as his family, as his sons and daughters. We become members of his universal church. We are no longer left wandering in the dark without any hope, without belonging anywhere. In the family of God, as his children, we have perfect belonging, perfect fellowship with God and with all members of his body. And it all comes through the enlightening the incarnate deity, the Word made flesh. We receive him by faith, he reveals the Father to us, and we become true and legitimate children of God. Well, Christmas is here. Today is the day. After we get done here this morning, likely most of you will return to your homes, open presents if you haven't already opened them. Have a big dinner, spend time with family, and do whatever holiday traditions you might have. As the song says, but often for the wrong reasons again, it is the most wonderful time of the year. Enjoy the day. In fact, enjoy the Christmas season, which has just started today and continues for the next 12 days. Enjoy your families. Enjoy the celebration, the reason for the joy, which is simply the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I know we hear it all the time throughout the Christmas season, but let's hear this again and let it sink into our very souls. Jesus, the incarnate deity, is the reason for the season. We were lost in our sins, choosing to remain in the dark. We liked it there. It was fun and free, but it was also fleeting. We were lost, hopeless. The Word made flesh came to enlighten us, to pull us out of the darkness, to make us free, to save us and make us His children, the children of God. Remember that reality. Remember that you're a child of God. Remember that as you celebrate today and every day. It's not just about Christmas Day. We should indeed celebrate Christmas. We should celebrate the incarnate deity, but not just today, every day of our lives, every day of the year. Jesus was born to be your Savior. Remember that as you look at the lights on the tree. The true light, which enlightens every man, died on a tree, the cross. So there's a reason for symbolism, huh? Jesus was born to die to be your Savior. Remember that as you exchange gifts. Jesus is the greatest gift of all. God became a man for you, to die for you. What a gift. And remember this Christmas season as you gather with family. He gave you the right to become children of God. So as you enjoy your families, enjoy the fact that if you have received the light of Christ, you are in the family of God, the best family of all. The Word became flesh to be your Savior. Remember that this Christmas. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You know the rest. Remember him this Christmas. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message, for what it means to us that you, God Almighty, would come down for us, live among men and die for our sins. Lord, help us to receive that once again. Break through our stubborn and sinful hearts and enlighten us by the light of Christ this Christmas day and every day. And Lord, lead us not into temptation as we prayed, but deliver us from evil and continue to enlighten us. Continue to remind us who we are and whose we are. We are yours. We are your children. Thank you for the reason for celebrating Christmas. And bless us this day. Help us to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.